want to wish all of our fathers, my fellow fathers, a happy Father's Day, and wishing you all the best of our civil observance on a day when we take time to honor all of our fathers, living and deceased. I'll speak on fatherhood a little bit later this morning, but first, a few remarks about the gospel. Sometimes modern commentaries say that Jesus is taking the first Gallup poll in world history in our gospel this morning. The question to the sample group is, who do the crowd say that I am? And the response, like a Gallup poll, is somewhat scientific, somewhat. 33% say John the Baptist, 33% say Elijah, and 33% another of the ancient prophets. But Jesus says, okay, who do you say that I am? A question that is still very relevant and germane to each of us. Who do we say that Jesus is? Now it's interesting because our blessed Lord does not take or define his mission based on public opinion or what others think about him. In fact, what's very remarkable about the way that Jesus of Nazareth conducts his public ministry throughout the Gospels as they're recorded is that he does not rely on his pedigree in terms of his birth. I mean, he's from a backwards, sort of out-of-the-way town. He doesn't depend on his foster father's tradition as having been a rabbi or a scribe. His father is a carpenter, his foster father. Jesus claims his authority based solely on his relationship to God the Father. That's the only basis he has. And he claims his authority and he teaches in a way, the gospel tells us, that marvels, that the people marvel at him. He taught unlike the scribes and the Pharisees as one truly having authority. So it's important to remember that even though our Lord is asking for what do people say, or who do people say that I am, the answer doesn't change the truth about the fact. He is who he is, not based on what people say. He should be, but on the fact who he really is. Now this is particularly relevant to ourselves, because in our day, there are many attempts by persons of many different backgrounds and different stripes of life who try to redefine our blessed Lord on their own terms. They will try to redefine him and what he meant by what he said based on how it fits into their lifestyle or their personal decision making. And then they will try to pull quote from scripture to try to back up why I do what I do. But you see, that is precisely what Jesus is avoiding in taking this particular poll, if you will, in this morning's gospel. He refuses to be defined by others. Rather, the challenge of every believer, or at least someone who claims to be a believer, is to be defined by him. He's the constant. He's the access point. He has pole position. All of us in our striving to become more like him are not charged with the duty of redefining Jesus to fit into our categories of living. Rather, we are charged with changing our lives to fit into his categories of living. And so to redefine who our Lord really is in our minds isn't conforming oneself to the Lord. This is particularly true when we receive the Eucharist. When you eat and consume any other kind of food, that piece of meat or that vegetable takes on your characteristics. Right? You do not start growing sprouts. All right? I mean, you may find after a while taking on qualities of hefty animals. Okay? But not particularly looking like a cow per se, right? But feel like one, it's different. we take in. It's the unique, super substantial food that we consume in order to become like the very object that we receive. Now, our blessed Lord, again, in his humanity, had helpers, parents, who helped to form his humanity. His divinity needed no formation, but his humanity did. I mean, Christ actually learned things in a human way. He got straight A's, for all of you students. Okay? Maybe the Blessed Mother told him not to score 7 goals, you know, in the local soccer game. Right? Why don't you let off a little bit, you know, let off the pedal a little bit. Why don't you let the other kids have a chance? Okay? But he received formation. Now this is part of the humility of God, that not only would he subject himself to the human condition, but he actually placed himself under the tutelage and the parenting and the fatherhood, precisely, of St. Joseph, who's one of the patron saints of fathers. And our Blessed Lord has a very interesting set of relationships in his life. From all eternity, of course, he's existed as the Son of the Father, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that never has ever changed. But in time, in our existence, in humanity, he places himself under the care and custody of a foster father, St. Joseph. St. Joseph had a very unique role to play in our Lord's life. Not only do we admire his selflessness, his complete docility to whatever God asked of him, his sensitivity to perceiving in his dreams God's authentic messages to what he should do. But keep in mind that it was St. Joseph, like most Jewish fathers, who typically taught their sons how to pray. The Jews knew all 150 Psalms by heart. Young Jewish boys would learn the Psalms as they worked as apprentices to their fathers in whatever craft their fathers took on. So as they would plow the fields, as they would work in the carpenter shop, in our Lord's case, they would be reciting the Psalms throughout the day. I remember my father taught me my multiplication tables. And in order to do this, he decided we were going to spend a weekend building a brick path between our kitchen door and the garage. And it was like almost like Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. Except I was on the floor. My dad doesn't look like that, Marita. All right, and he rest in peace. Okay. But you get the picture. And as we went through this, I just memorized the multiplication tables. Same thing with St. Joseph, all right? My dad and I weren't praying, but we were learning something, you know, very, very practical. But for the Jews, learning the Psalms was not only a spiritual exercise, but something also very practical. Because these were the prayers that every Jewish man would say when he visited the temple, which our Blessed Lord would have done. But the other side of our Blessed Lord's humanity that was formed by St. Joseph is every ounce of perfect masculinity that our Blessed Lord possessed was learned from St. Joseph. You know, there's an ancient tradition that the reason why St. Joseph was taken from the Blessed Mother and our Lord in death before our Lord began his public ministry, and certainly before he died, is because the tradition says that St. Joseph would never have permitted his son to die such a horrible death. And he would never have permitted that. He would have thrown himself in front of his son, thus thwarting his mission. But if you've seen, for example, films like The Passion of the Christ, you are immediately impressed with our Lord's masculinity. He is no mamby-pamby wimp. Our Blessed Lord is a masculine man. And he learned his masculinity from the very man who taught him how to pray and how to work. Jesus' heroism in masculinity on the cross learned He's one of our favorite saints, albeit not our most celebrated. Even though he's the patron saint of the Universal Church and the patron saint of a happy dad. He was given an immense charge. Could you imagine being Saint Joseph, even for an hour? Here's your job. Care for the Son of God in the Immaculate Conception. Go. And protect them. Move them out of Bethlehem. Move them to Egypt where you know no one. Spend 12 years in working in a foreign country. Then come back, but not to where you normally would expect to go, but go back to the town where it's safer in Nazareth. Every single turn in Joseph's life is a complete answer to the Father's will. And so in his humanity, as St. Joseph learned to be shaped and formed by our Heavenly Father, so too you see in his masculinity, our Blessed Lord also being shaped and formed in the same way. Now, I think one of the most important reasons why we should celebrate Father's Day with great ardor is because of the several traditional institutions in family life today still in existence. Fatherhood, it seems, is experiencing a particularly pernicious attack from the devil through the media. Look how fathers are portrayed on television. You notice? I think it was Homer Simpson who introduced this idea into our modern culture. How are fathers perceived in the media? Clueless, bumbling idiot, underachieving, not sure of himself, certainly not prayerful, not the spiritual leader of the family, the extra child. These are all the different stereotypes that we, when we watch television and participate in the culture, we are fed a steady diet and almost imperceivably begin to adopt attitudes about what fatherhood really means. You know, you don't really hear about deadbeat moms, do you? It's always deadbeat dads. That's what the laws are written for, not deadbeat moms, deadbeat dads. We sometimes live too in a culture, we see a double standard, where it's okay for men to act in a certain way, but not women. Men are given a certain permissiveness that is not afforded to women. And children know, because so many times when they're watching sports, who do the athletes wave to? Hi mom, I love you. Not dad. Because dad has slowly been thrown under the bus. Disrespected and dislodged from his rightful place. And it happens on two ends. One is the abdication of responsibility to an over-controlling wife. Or just neglect, plain and simple. Just neglect. Fathers need to recapture what it means to be men. What it means to be spiritual leaders of the family. Not simply to delegate spiritual headship to their wives. Praise a feminine thing. Let the wives do the praying. I'll give you a perfectly good example of this. Back in the Philippines, I know in Latin America, I spent time there as well, the same thing. At church on Sundays, where are all the men? Out in front of the church, smoking, talking in their cell phones and hanging out. Where are all the women and children? Inside praying. Many of my Hispanic men are surprised to see American men here inside church. It's not our custom to do that. But you see, if fathers, we're just stopping and taking us Sunday Mass and the spiritual headship does not continue beyond the 1 hour here, we're not imitating St. Joseph, who our Lord depended on to form him. I mean, this is good enough for Jesus. It's got to be good enough for your kids. This is a model he wanted. And he didn't have St. Joseph in his midst just because he needed him. In a way, our Lord didn't need anything, but he needed us to see where we need to be as spiritual fathers. You know, one of the greatest difficulties that we priests face as a father is having to move from assignment to assignment, especially for the priests who are not pastors like myself, because we are uprooted from our spiritual children. All the relationships of trust, all of the relationships of formation are built up over time, slowly get eroded. I simply cannot keep up with the thousands of parishioners that I have left behind in other parish assignments. And sometimes I feel like a neglectful father, because we had that relationship of trust once upon a time. It was truly amazing to me when I was moved some years ago down to Colonial Beach, 2 hours from my assignment prior to that, I would still have couples coming to see me for marriage preparation all the way down to Colonial Beach, because they sense a relationship of father to spiritual child. As a priest, not even 40 years old, I still get a kick out of how older men call me father. I think that's remarkable. Because the faithful perceive in their priests the spiritual fatherhood that is really supposed to be an icon for how all natural fathers are supposed to relate to their children. So my fellow fathers, I not only pray for you, but I also issue a challenge. Do a good examination of conscience. I'm sure many of you are dutiful providers of many of the natural things that your families and your wives need. But ask yourself, am I equipped? Am I doing my job to provide spiritual nourishment and leadership in my family? Do I take the initiative to reflect the icon of St. Joseph in my family? And the beautiful thing about the Holy Family was that even though in their souls Jesus and Mary were superior to Joseph, in humility, they placed themselves under his care. That's also a warning and a challenge to the wives and mothers here present, to allow your husbands to lead. Let them, give them a chance to try to lead. Right? Challenge them to be men. Challenge them to be the fathers that we all need them to be. Because I argue that until that dynamic changes in society, all of the social ills that we continue to see in its breakdown in family will never stop. Fathers, you are the stopgap for all of the ills we see in family life today. There's a book out there that I recommend for your reading, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Fathers, did you know that the number one predictor of how your daughters will pick a future spouse is based on your relationship with her? That is scientifically proven in 30 medical journals of psychiatry. Did you know that a young girl in infancy already begins to perceive security, masculinity, and safety in her father's arms, more so than what a mother can provide? You are uniquely positioned to be of service and of love to your daughters in ways perhaps that you don't even realize, in ways that they won't realize until they're in adulthood. In this book, 5,000 young women between the ages of 20 and 35 were interviewed about their fathers. None of them but three really spoke much about what their fathers did for a career. But they all agreed about the relationship they had in trust and how it shaped their future dating habits, their chastity, and their understanding of what it meant to be a wife and a mother in the future. All based on a very fundamental relationship with the main man in their life, their father. And just like our Lord was born by St. Joseph, humanity. Same goes for fathers warning all of their children, but especially our daughters. And so I pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me. We have much work to do, but with St. Joseph by our side and our Heavenly Father looking down from above, let us trust in them that this work can be accomplished. For fatherhood is the way that God reveals himself to us first. It is the Son's relationship with the Father who teaches us most about who God is. Let us be the best and first teachers of the faith to our children. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.